We come now to God's word, and I invite us all to turn together to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we will look at the last three verses of that chapter, verses 16 to 18. In the Black Bible, it's page 802. And you see the heading, the Book of Remembrance. Last week in verses 13 to 15, God told the people that they had spoken against him, and they said, how have we spoken against you? And we saw that they had said it's in vain to serve God, that God, evildoers, it says, not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So God had called them out, and let's look at verses 16 to 18 in let's look at what we see here. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before them, before him, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. God, we come before you. Bless your holy word. Your word is wonderful and powerful, God. May we know and taste and see all the wonders of your word, of your truth, because you reveal yourself to us and you show us how to live in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever driven past somewhere and you saw a commotion? There's like a crowd gathering. Whenever you see something, you probably think, uh-oh, I don't know what's happening. There's probably some important thing that's happened or some catastrophe, some surprising thing, enough to draw people in off the street and suck them in. Like, what's happening? You yourself get sucked in. You want to know what's going on there. It's a commotion. Let's think of, this is one of our favorite topics as Protestants, the 95 Theses started this huge commotion. People gathered around, they started reading these words, and it spread. It was like wildfire. The commotion kept going. And it's remarkable because he wasn't the first reformer. Martin Luther wasn't the first. There was reformers before him. It wasn't the first time he had written theses. He had written, I think, the 97 theses and hadn't gathered a commotion. But then these 95 theses, they generated all this commotion, interest, intrigue. This is a work of God, that God was working in the hearts of people. He had made the light go on for some. And we see that happen all the time where you can remember when you came to faith in Christ, and maybe you were sitting next to someone that was listening to the same message and they weren't affected by it. And maybe you had heard the message many times before, but it didn't transform you. But then one day the light went on and it was this commotion in your heart, you could say. You were stirred and God worked in you. God's word is like that it's comes alive in us when the Holy Spirit awakens us and makes us see and hear. Now, in the book of Malachi, we see something happening in our words for today. Up to this point, when Malachi has spoken, we've seen a number of responses from God's people, from this nation of Israel, but they weren't good responses. God would say, you've spoken against me or something like that. And they'd say, how have we spoken against you? How have we profaned the Lord? How have we wearied you? And in this tone of defiance, but we see something different in verse 16. We see this holy commotion that people start talking to one another. Those who fear the Lord, they respond. So let's look here today and listen for 3 points as we look at verses 16 to 18, we're going to have a point that goes along with each verse, a point with verse 16, then a point with verse 17, and a point with verse 18. We'll see how the people respond, and then God reacts to their response and speaks words of life to them. So our first point is this: the Lord hears those who fear him. The Lord hears those who fear him. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And we'll just pause there. The Lord paid attention and heard them. This is a surprise that the people have responded. They've responded properly to God's word. It hasn't happened yet in the book, but here there is a proper type of response to God's word. So far, there's been nothing but hard hearts, scoffing, questioning God, doubting him, saying things about God that aren't true. But now we see a different response, and this is right here at the end of the book. I know we have one more chapter of Malachi, but it's a short chapter, just a concluding chapter, just six verses. This is really at the end of our book that we see this something different. They heard the words that God spoke through Malachi, and they responded. This is a remnant. It's a group that is called those who fear the Lord. It doesn't say everyone responded that way. It says, then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. This remnant has been touched to the heart by the word of God. And there's a connection between fearing the Lord and receiving his word with faith and love, responding to his word. These things go together. You can't say you fear the Lord and then reject his word. That wouldn't make any sense. You couldn't say you honor the government or something and then rejected all the government's laws. And you couldn't say you honored the king and then scorned all of his words. And the same is true here. You can't say you fear the Lord unless you receive his word. And these things, they go together. They demonstrated their fear of the Lord by humbling themselves before the words of the prophet. There's a lot of people out there, they say, this book is just garble. It's just words men wrote a long time ago. But those who fear the Lord tremble at his word. And we say, this is a holy book full of holy words written by men who were sent from God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Fearing the Lord and receiving his word, they go hand in hand. Let's look at this response of the God-fearers. It says, then those who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another. When you read those words, you might wonder, if you're like me, I wonder what they spoke with one another about. I wonder what they said. We don't know exactly what they said to one another, but they spoke with one another. And we understand this is this holy commotion. They're having a commotion, and it's not that a disaster has happened that might cause this commotion. They're having a commotion about the word of that the prophet has spoken. They are speaking to one another. They've been cut to the heart, like you see in the book of Acts. They say, what must we do to be saved? There is a question. They're asking one another. They're speaking with one another about the words that the prophet has spoken, and they're speaking in reverent fear. We can assume that. Another reason why we can assume that this was the tone of their talking is the way God responds. It says here, the Lord paid attention and heard them. We know that the Lord always pays attention and hears those who fear him. So they spoke to one another with reverent fear. The Lord hears and responds. Whenever you see this language of the Lord paid attention and heard them, it's usually in the context of people crying out to God. You think of the people in Egypt and they're wailing and they're crying and the God paid attention and heard them. Or you think of all these psalms where the psalmist is praying to God and calls on God to pay attention and to hear his cry. And you might expect to hear in that verse that they were praying to God, but it doesn't say that. It says they were speaking with one another. But they were speaking in this proper attitude, this attitude of fear, of attitude and desire to want to seek God. They were coming together in a community of people who feared God, perhaps with this holy purpose of in a spirit of repentance. And God heard them. He responded to them. And let's look. Look how he responds. What does God do in his response? It says a book of remembrance. You see that? A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. That God sees these God-fearers. He hears them. He responds. He has this book brought out before him, and it's written before him. And we understand that what is written in the book are the names of those who fear the Lord. This is book. Their names are written in the book of life, as we read elsewhere in the scriptures. And it's called the book of remembrance. He's saying, I'm always going to remember your names. In ancient times, books were really important for keeping records, like counting and record keeping and writing, like all of those things go together. And you think of a king with all sorts of wealth. He keeps meticulous track of all of his possessions. Well, God is his king, and he writes their names in his book because they are his possessions, and he will not let anyone snatch them from his hand. He has them written in his book. When your name is written in the book of life, you're safe for all eternity. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. It's interesting. There's this thing going on with names. They feared the Lord and they esteemed his name. And so he then wrote their names in a book. Do you see that? It says there in verse 16, a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They held high God's name and God remembered their names. Who are we for God to know my name? I wouldn't expect a famous person to know my name. We might know their name, but they don't know ours. But God is God of all the universe. He knows every molecule and atom and proton and electron in all the universe. He knows it all. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your name. He's a wonderful God. There's many people that don't know the name of God, but God knows everybody's name. And names are important. God's names reveal so much truth about who he is. All these wonderful names of God in Scripture. To know God's name is to know God. It's really to know him. To worship God is to bring glory to his name. We think of how the Lord taught us to worship. Hallowed be thy name. We start our prayers this way, bringing honor and glory to the name of God. You think of how the very first worshipers in the book of Genesis worshiped God. They called upon the name of the Lord. Names are important. Worshiping God's name, honoring his name, is central to our identity as Christians. In the same way, our names, or in a similar way, you could say, our names are important to God. He doesn't worship our names, but he remembers our names. He'll not forget your name. He'll not forget the names of anyone whose name is written in the book of life. He never overlooks or forgets his people. He hears us and he tends to us. The Lord hears those who fear him. Our second point is this. The Lord spares and treasures those who fear him. He spares them and he treasures them. Verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So in this verse 17, we see God claims them as his own. They shall be mine, he says. The people of God belong to God as his cherished possession. They're cherished by him. And think about that for a moment. He's the God and creator and owner of all the universe. Everything in heaven and on earth and throughout the universe belongs to him. He has riches without number. What could we possibly give God that he doesn't already have? He can always call more into existence as well. He just speaks and it is done. But of everything, in all creation, what does he cherish the most? He cherishes you. He cherishes his people. They belong to him as his treasure. And of everything in all creation, they're his most treasured possession. A parent, I think we can understand this as parents, as grandparents. We understand that children are precious, and it's not because of anything that that child has done that they're precious, but simply because who they are, they're precious to us. And God's children are precious to him. He says, they shall be mine. And look at that. That's in the future tense. Do you see this? They shall be mine. We already belong to God as his people. We are already his treasured possession. If you trust in Christ, you're in Christ. You belong to Christ. You belong to God the Father, the Holy Spirit. You are belonging to God. You are adopted by God. But there's a future tense here. And it is true that in the future, we will be drawn nearer and nearer to God. This is our great hope when Christ returns, that we will see him, right? We will be with him. And verse 17 here is speaking of a future day. Do you see that? They shall be mine on that day, on this particular day. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when. Which day is that? Well, let's look and study a bit about this day. It says, they will be his on the day when I make up my treasured possession. So what does that mean? It means there's a day coming when God is going to gather together all of the possessions that he most treasures. And he's speaking of a future day when he's going to gather together all of these treasured ones from all over the earth. What else does he say about that day? He says, and I will spare them as a man spares his son. So we learn from these words that this is a future day of wrath and judgment. And wrath and judgment will come upon the world in this day, but he will spare his people. He's going to gather them together. He's going to spare them, and he's going to treasure them for eternity. God is speaking in this verse about the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes the day of the Lord could refer to something that was happening soon and something that was happening far off at the very end. We can just look at it, just keep it simple tonight, from this perspective at the very end. On that day of the Lord, we know that God is going to gather together his treasured people from all the earth, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to spare them, not because they're sinless, because if they were sinless, he wouldn't need to spare them, right? If you're sinless, then there would be nothing to spare you from. But they are sinners like all else. However, he will spare them from their sin because of his great love, his grace, his mercy toward them, which they've received through faith. They've trusted the Lord. They've sought his face. They've spoken to one another in earnest. And he has forgiven all of their iniquities, and he has cleansed them from all their sin. Now, this is Old Testament times. It wasn't completely clear to them. There remained a question for these people in the Old Testament. The question was this: how could God possibly, this God of justice, how could he spare those who committed crime against God? How could he let the criminals go free? Now, they had all sorts of pictures in the Old Testament. They had the picture of the ram that God gave to Abraham to die in the place of Isaac. You had the picture of the Passover lamb who was slaughtered and the blood shed on the door, and the angel of death passed over them, and their firstborn sons were spared. But I think it would have been somewhat obvious to them and to all that how could the blood of bulls and goats possibly cover for men? How could they possibly cleanse and take away sin? They were waiting for the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who could come and truly bear their sins and carry their transgressions. And although Christ was not yet fully revealed to him, they had these pictures, they had these signs to them, and they were still spared only through the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that could spare anyone from the wrath of God. If you fear the Lord, if you humbly trust in him, will God spare you from your sins? He will. He will. He'll gather you together in the end. He'll lay hold of you as his treasured possession. When you belong to the Lord, you're secure for all eternity, and nothing in heaven or on earth could ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord spares and treasures those who fear him. And our third and final point, the Lord will make a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Look at verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. We see this distinction in verse 18. He's going to clearly set apart the righteous from the wicked. He'll separate the one who serves God from the one who does not serve him. It will be plain and clear to all, he's saying, who belongs to the one group and who belongs to the other. We might think, well, why is God saying this? Why is it important for him to make this distinction here? I mean, isn't it obvious who the righteous are and who the wicked are by the way they live? Well, we need to remember the context here, and I talked about it right a little bit in the beginning before we got into the sermon. Remember what people were saying. They were saying God doesn't make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You look back at verse 15. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They were saying God treats everybody the same. You can really live however you want. There's not actually going to be any consequences. It's a very secular mindset. Just basically, it's functional atheism. It's saying God's not really out there doing anything. It could be like a deism of saying God's not really paying attention. He just created the world and then he forgot about us. We're just too small and little for God to care about what we're doing from one moment to the next, let alone what we're thinking or anything like that. God is speaking very clearly and plainly to this little tiny nation on the earth, and he's saying, I do hear and I do see everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. I know it all. And I am going to make a distinction. Don't mistake my patience towards the wicked as indifference. Sometimes we've done that in our lives. We're doing something we shouldn't do. And there's no consequence. We keep doing it. And no consequence. We think, oh, there's probably never going to be a consequence. I'll just live. I can just keep doing this thing I shouldn't do. And then all of a sudden, there's a consequence. And this is how they were living. And we shouldn't mistake the patience of God for indifference. God will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And remember, in their days, they're a lot like our days, where the wicked sometimes were prospering, not just going on without being punished, but prospering more than the righteous. The righteous are suffering, they're downtrodden, they're poor. And then the wicked are rich and triumphing and having victory. People can mistake prosperity for the blessing of God. But we know that's not the case. Blessing and prosperity are not the same thing. I always have the words of James on my mind. James chapter 1, you can even look there. He says this. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his humiliation, in his exaltation in the rich and in his humiliation. You see that there? This is in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. You see, it's backwards. People tend to boast in their riches and think that the lowly are humiliated, but that's just not how it is in God's eyes. And we know that. There may be times when you had more money or less money, and money and blessing really don't go hand in hand. Sometimes they could, but it seems maybe more of an accident than of any causal relationship, right? It's often those times of difficulty when we look back and we see all of these fingerprints of God's grace in our lives. Don't mistake prosperity for the blessing of God. So just back to Malachi, looking at this final verse, verse 18. In the eyes of the world, the righteous were growing right alongside the wicked. As Jesus told us, the wheat and the tares, they grow together until the final day. And the Father on the final day will separate the wheat from the tares. Jesus told us how the sheep and the goats, They all roam together in this one flock, but in the final day, the Father will separate the sheep from the goats. In both cases, one goes to destruction and one goes to everlasting life. It'll be abundantly clear on the final day who's in what group and who is in the other. He's going to make this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. If we want to understand the judgment of God, we shouldn't trust the judgment of men. Men are poor judges. They make poor judgments of the will and the intentions of God. Well, what does reveal to us the will of God? We have the written word of God. This word is vital. And remember where we started. The God-fearers, they showed their fear of God by trembling before God's word. The wicked were the ones who heard God speaking through Malachi and who scoffed. They were not listening to his word, but they were all part of one nation at that time. God was saying, I'm going to come. I'm going to separate you apart. I'm going to make a distinction, and everyone will see it. Everyone will see it on that final day. Everyone will finally see that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. They didn't triumph in this worldly age of prosperity, but they will triumph on the final day. Do you fear the Lord? Do you tremble at his presence? Do you humble yourself before his word? Do you esteem his name? Do you lift high the name of Jesus? Praise God. We lift high the name of Jesus. Do you serve him? You may be the chief of sinners, but if you trust in Jesus, God will declare you righteous. He will separate out all who trust in him on that final day, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done for them. It'll be a day of regret and terror for those that scoff at God and his word, but it will be a day of triumph and victory for all who trust in Christ. We live in an age, and there's been many ages like this, when people don't tremble at the word of God. They don't tremble before the holy things of God. Our calling is to resist the current. Fight the current. Resist the tide. Cherish God and the things of God. And God promises us this, that he will cherish you forever. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we look at your wonderful grace, how you cherish sinners and you cleanse them. You make them into new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we cherish you. May we cherish you in the way we live and speak and act. May we seek to come before your word with reverent fear, to speak to one another about that fear, Lord. We pray that we might grow together in our walk with you. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.